In Revelation chapter 17, we are introduced to three characters that have a pervading influence throughout the course of history, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. There is a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet. The woman is someone we haven't met in this book yet. There was a woman in chapter 12 who represented the church, but that is not this woman. They are to be distinguished. There is a beast with seven heads and ten horns who is probably the same beast we have met before in chapter 13, verse 1. There is a lamb who has appeared 29 times in 28 verses in this book of Revelation. These characters represent forces that are at work in history and in Oxford and in Water Valley, Mississippi. So we want to see what Revelation 17 says about them. The first character is the woman. This woman is called a great prostitute in verse 1. She's called a prostitute because she has committed acts of immorality. Verse 2 says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." This fornication or harlotry or immorality here is simply unfaithfulness to God, which is expressed by the unholy pride and ambition and self-centeredness in hatred and violence and vice and immorality and in every form of idolatry, which, whether it be the worship of images or of money or of worldly power, is the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry. She sits on many waters. This is explained in verse 15. The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. That symbol emphasizes the vastness of her influence. The extent of it is international in scope. She is also sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast we will take up a little later. The fact that she is carried by the beast means that she is used by the beast to accomplish his purposes, to seduce the people of the world and draw them away from God. She is clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. The portrait is one of great opulence. The gold and precious stones and pearls represent the display of wealth that worldly people admire so much and worship. She holds in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. The cup is attractive. It is gold. But it contains things that are vile and deadly. The wine of her fornication with which she makes the dwellers on earth drunk. By drinking of her cup, they indulge their lust for power and pleasure. But in doing so, they inevitably drink their own judgment and destruction. For it is the Lord's hand and not the woman's that determines the final consequence of their ungodly intoxication. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. The harlot is the fierce persecutor of those who refuse to drink the abominations of her golden cup. She is drunk with the innocent blood of the saints and the martyrs. In John's day, the Roman Empire was crucifying Christians, slaying them by the sword, and feeding them to the wild and ferocious animals. Throughout history, thousands and millions of God's servants, Christians, have suffered at the hand of this great harlot because they would not drink of her abominations. Upon her forehead is a name. Verse 5 says, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Verse 18 gives further explanation of this. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. This great harlot is called Babylon. Why is she called Babylon? Some modern students of the Bible think that this means that the literal city of ancient Babylon will be rebuilt in the end times and will be the capital of a great ungodly world empire. This is why so much interest was stirred up over the recent war in the Persian Gulf called Desert Storm. Saddam Hussein was calling himself the new Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to rebuild ancient Babylon, restored to its former glory. Some prophecy hounds had a heyday during that time, but we're not hearing so much about that anymore. Ancient Babylon may be rebuilt, but I do not think Revelation 17 has anything to do with that. It doesn't predict that. What is clear from this passage is that the name Babylon is to be understood in a mystical sense rather than a literal sense. Why is the harlot called Babylon? Babylon was the first great world empire. You read about Babylon in Genesis chapter 11. It was called Babel back then, the city where the Tower of Babel was built. Babel was somewhere in the area near the Garden of Eden. Genesis says that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and then it split into four rivers. And one of those rivers was the Euphrates River, which flowed right through the middle of Babylon. Babylon was the city of Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, who on the vast plain of Shinar built Babel in order that by man's strength and ingenuity he could reach up to heaven. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Babel was a city built not for the glory of God, but for the glory of man. Many years later, Babylon was the capital of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the city of the king who destroyed Judea, that destroyed Jerusalem, that destroyed the Solomonic temple of God. It was the city of the Babylonian captivity. Located among the rivers of Babylon, God's people in captivity there lamented, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willow trees in the midst thereof." Babylon was the great avenger of the sins of God's people. More vile, wicked, ruthless, merciless than those whom God judged by her fierce hand. Babylon represents the city of man. Zion or Jerusalem represents the city of God. Babylon represents a system of life and culture and rebellion and religion whose basic essential orientation is hostility and rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ. Babylon is called the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations because she is the symbol of all that corrupts and degrades human society, all its lust and lechery, its graft and deceit, its violence and tyranny, its hatred and squalor and injustice. Babylon denotes the ungodly civilization of the world in its fallenness. Babylon is the system of godlessness which leads men and women away from the worship of God and to their own destruction. Babylon must indicate the world as a center of industry, commerce, art, and culture, which by means of all these things seeks to entice and seduce people, to turn them away from God. Babylon represents false religion. It was in the ancient city of Babylon that idolatry was first introduced. All kinds of false religion and idolatry. Babylon is past, present, and future. In the past, Babylon was all of the great ungodly civilizations of Egypt, Mesopotamia, Persia, and Greece. In John's day, it clearly was Rome. In our day, it is whatever in civilization that glorifies man and is opposed to Almighty God. It is any secular city in America, in England, in Europe, or wherever in the world culture is dominated by ungodliness. Babylon is the world as the center of seduction at any moment of history. Whatever is used by the world in order to turn people away from God is in this cup. Pornographic literature, sports, luxuries, worldly fame and power, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's who this woman is, and that is what she is about. Now the second character is the beast. In the broadest sense, the beast is that satanically inspired power that, although having received the stroke of death, returns to hurl himself with renewed fury against the forces of God. Verse 8 says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." The beast is the embodiment of those satanically controlled secular empires of the world. He was. In essence, he was in the form of old Babylon under Nimrod and new Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He was manifested in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He was Greco-Macedonia and he was Rome. All of these kingdoms in which the beast was embodied perished. But this beast has the ability to raise its head after every defeat. Down through history, he repeatedly comes up from the bottomless pit to harass, and if it were possible, to destroy the people of God. Again and again, the beast appears in a new embodiment. The forms change, but the essence remains the same throughout history until the judgment day. The beast appears, disappears, then appears again in a sequence of would-be world conquest, which are essentially antagonistic to God and His sovereignty. The empires of this world, no matter how strong and dominant in their day they may appear to be, are rotten structures which rise only to fall and are succeeded by other empires equally corrupt and fleeting. The resurgence of Babylon and the beast is always a doomed resurgence. He was, is not, is about to come and go to destruction. The seven heads of the beast represent two things: seven mountains and seven kings. Verse 9 says, "This calls for a mind with wisdom." The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. This is clearly a reference to the Roman Empire, Rome was located on seven hills. The Roman Empire was in power when John the Apostle received this revelation from God and recorded it. Verse 10 says, "They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while." Seven kings, five of whom have fallen. These represent a succession of powerful kingdoms, probably Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is, that is Rome. One is to come, represents all the anti-Christian governments between the fall of Rome and the final empire of Antichrist that is going to oppress the church in the days just preceding the second coming of Christ. Verse 11 says, "As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction." The beast that has not yet descended at the time of the writing of the Revelation is an eighth in the sense that he is distinct from the other seven. He is Antichrist, not simply another king. He is not a human ruler through whom the power of evil finds expression. He is that evil power itself. He belongs to the cosmic struggle between God and Satan, which lies behind the scenes of human history. Yet he will appear as a man. He is of the seven. Not one of the seven in that he plays the same sort of role as his earthly predecessors. He himself, however, belongs to another sphere of reality. His period of dominion is the end of time, just before the return of Christ. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. There is the third character in Revelation chapter 17, the Lamb. This is the Lamb of whom John the Baptist said when he approached him in Bethany across the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb who in Revelation 5 is standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This is the Lamb who is worshipped by the heavenly creatures and the 24 elders. This is the Lamb who in chapter 6 is the only one found worthy to open the seven sealed book, and who opens it, and the people of the earth call to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." This is the Lamb before whom in chapter 7 a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, are standing, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the Lamb by whose blood Satan is conquered in chapter 12. This is the Lamb who has a book of life in which the names are recorded of those who will enjoy the blessings of heaven, the kings of the earth, and the beast will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Throughout history, the Lamb constantly defeats and shall defeat every form of anti-Christian dominion. Every kingdom of Antichrist perishes. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will conquer all of His enemies and believers in Him will conquer with Him. There will come a day when those who are seduced by the world, its pleasures and allurements, its culture and luxury, come to see what fools they have been. The prostitute, after promising everything, leaves people disillusioned and unfulfilled, and she will be made desolate and devoured and naked and burned up with fire by the kings of the earth and the beast who used her. And the Lamb will conquer them. The pleasures of sin are empty and disappointing in the end. But Christ is fulfilling. He is the bread that satisfies the deepest hunger inside of mankind. He is the drink that satisfies man's thirst. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and in Him you will find rest for your soul. It will cost you something to throw it all in with Him, but it is worth it. It may only be a little ridicule and ostracism and personal glory that you lose, or it might cost you your life, but in the end it will be worth it. Where are your affections? Who has your mind and your heart? Who owns your soul? Don't be fooled and don't be seduced by the harlot and the beast. Come to Christ today and live for Him. Let's pray.